This morning, we head into chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. I'm going to start at the very end. I'm going to start to read this morning at the very end of chapter 8. Because chapter 8, probably if we were dividing this up, you know, when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses attached to it. It was just one giant letter. And so they didn't have these chapter and verse divisions. And chapter 8, verse 13, probably, rightfully, belongs in chapter 13. It's actually one of those Bridger verses. You'll see another one coming up. And so I'm going to start there in 8:13 at the end of the first four trumpet judgments. And so if you've not been around over the past couple of weeks, we are working our way through the book of Revelation. And right now we are finishing chapter 8, and we will do all of chapter 9 today, which is ambitious. So I'm going to get going. This is the word of God from chapter 8, verse 13, through the end of chapter 9. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on the heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." Well, here we come to one of the happiest passages in all of the Bible, to be quite honest. You may be wondering, what in the world are we going to do with all of this? Well, let's dive right in and talk a little bit more about what God is trying to share with us in these passages. I want to remind you that the fourth trumpet blanketed darkness, number one, letter A. It blanketed darkness all across the earth. The fourth trumpet sounds in Revelation 8, chapter 12, and then an eagle, which was a common Old Testament figure. It was a common Old Testament symbol for fierce power, flying in mid-heaven, which simply means the sky. The third heaven would be where God dwells. That's heaven. The mid-heavens were the ones that were right there, far up above the earth, very, very high. And then the first heaven was just the air that is right here, like just right above us. And so that's how the New Testament mind separated heaven. They separated into a few sections, and it announces impending judgment of an intensifying and brutal severity. These next three judgments are known as the three woes, and you'll see them kind of oscillate back and forth between those two words. They'll talk about it being the sixth judgment, or the second woe, the fifth judgment, or the first woe. And then finally the third woe comes, which is the seventh trumpet judgment, which happens in a future chapter. Letter B, as the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, another angel shoots out from heaven like a star. Did you notice that? A star falls from heaven, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And then it talks about an angel. Angels and stars are oftentimes associated with one another in the Bible. The brilliance and the brightness of a star is like the brilliance and the brightness of an angel. And so they are associated with one another. Isn't it interesting that this angel has been given the key to the bottomless pit? Does that remind you of anything? It should. It should remind you of Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? "Fear not. For I was dead, and now I am alive." And what I did on the cross is the context of what he's talking about. What does he say that he has taken? The keys to death and Hades. The keys to death and Hades. Now, what does this angel hold in his hand? The key to the bottomless pit. Literally called the abyss. And the word picture that is drawn in the original language is, it's a deep shaft which leads to an open abyss which is measureless. So that's what we're picturing. It's like a mine shaft that goes down deep into the ground and opens up to a place of extraordinary depth and darkness. Limitless. It cannot be measured. As this pit, letter C, is unlocked, thick smoke belches out from the abyss. You'll see those words, by the way. The bottomless pit is called the abyss in here, and it's all the same word. It's all the same concept. So don't become distracted by those two different words. It's all speaking of the same stuff. You'll even see at one point that the translators actually call it a shaft that goes down, because they're trying to capture that word picture, that literal idea of there's this hole that is in the ground, and there's a seal that has been placed over it and has been locked shut to limit demonic activity that exists on the earth. Mankind is actually graciously, by the gracious act of God, not experiencing all the demonic activity that could go on, because Jesus Christ has locked that pit and taken those keys, and now has possession of them. But part of the judgment that will occur at the end of time is Jesus Christ handing that key over to one of the angels, and that angel streaks out of heaven and unlocks the abyss, and then gets the heck out of the way. Because smoke begins to belch out. The abyss begins to release itself into humankind. out of this darkness proceed powerful demonic forces, verse 7. They fly across the earth like devouring locusts with painful but not deadly scorpion stings. Isn't that interesting? You can only hurt people. You cannot kill them. How is that? That is just brutal, isn't it? Nobody will die from this. But the stings will be brutal and will leave people immobilized and insane for 5 months. They are powerful demonic forces. And like locusts, for those of you that are not real familiar with biblical imagery, locusts are important in the Bible. They are like grasshoppers in the United States of America. We don't really have anything quite the equivalent here except for locations in the Midwest, and so we don't experience this a whole lot. But there are clouds of locusts that exist, particularly in the Middle East, that are so large they blacken the sky. They are so large, they've been measured at roughly 75 to 100 miles wide, blackening the sky, and they are essentially voracious grasshoppers. They can eat 10 times their weight a day. Can you imagine that? For me, well, I weigh a lot right now, but for me, that would be pounding down over 1,000 pounds of food a day. Wait a minute, that's not 10 times. That would be 2,000 pounds. Now you know why we have a church treasurer. It's different than a church pastor, you know. What do you mean I spent twice as much? 2,000 pounds of food a day. A day. That's how much these little suckers can eat. Imagine what a cloud 75 miles wide could do to a crop that it lands in. Just up they go, and now they fly on to the next place. When there are strong winds in the Middle East, these little creatures can get caught in the wind, and they can travel as much as 50 miles a day. They come in like a storm. When they come out of the wind and they land, they are devastating. And it's been one of the biggest problems for crops in the Middle East for many, many years. These are demonic forces traveling in these types of clouds, moving across the earth and causing tremendous pain in the lives of mankind. They're supernatural, and they are filled with Old Testament imagery, which I'm not going to really get into, but suffice it to say that every one of these descriptions comes from a place in the Old Testament, which gives us even further a further window into who they are, and it is terrifying, and it is disturbing, and it struck fear into the hearts of those that were listening to this, or those that were reading this back in the first and second century. These are brutal demons that are taking out their horrible, horrible nature on mankind. This first woe, the fifth trumpet, is a specific judgment against a rebellious mankind. They produce extended torment. People wish that they would commit suicide. They wish that they could die, but they are in excruciating pain. It should remind you of the sixth seal. Do you remember at the sixth seal, people are hiding in the mountains to hide from what is going on, the earthquake, the things that are shaking the earth, and it says that they just wish for a rock to fall on their heads and kill them. But no such rock is available. No such thing will happen. They wish that they could die, but they cannot. And then in the middle, set dead center in the middle of this passage, there is a very interesting verse. It's verse 11. It says, they have a king over them. It's almost as though all this garbage comes flowing out of this great abyss, the bottomless pit, the place where we perceive, right, in our modern vernacular, we perceive that as a place of hell. Hell is actually a different place. This is the bottomless pit. It's the place where the demonic world exists and is contained. And out of this bottomless pit, out of this area that is under this deep shaft, it all flows out. And who comes out at last? It's their king. It is the king over this bottomless pit. Letter F on the top of the back page will give you a little bit of insight into verse 11. The king of this demonic horde or this demonic swarm of locusts is named Apollyon or Abaddon from the Old Testament. The reason that he mentions Abaddon is because it gives us a good idea of what he's referring to from the Old Testament imagery. The name simply means, both in the Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, and the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, and that's why it refers to those languages there in the text. The name simply means destroyer in both languages. It means one who destroys or the destroyer. The term is used synonymously in the Old Testament as the location of the dead. It is death. It is Hades. It is where all those things that come out of death and do not belong to God, all those things that are fallen, all those things that have rebelled against God in the supernatural world, it's where they exist, and it's called the location of death. And this is their king. And who is the king of the dead? Who is the scorpion king? It is death. It is death himself, personified in this passage. And is it any wonder that the moment that we see the king that is over them, this king over the dead, Apollyon, is it any wonder that now that death is unleashing onto mankind, that the next woe is filled with exactly that? Is it any wonder that now that death is on the scene, now death is going to enter into mankind? And so these armies of destruction, the destroyer, these armies of death, this location of death, are now going to be cut loose. And in the same style as the first woe, we have another bridging verse in verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. With that bridge, we head into the sixth trumpet, or the second woe, in verse 13. Number two, letter B, as the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, a divine voice unleashes four destroying angels. Four destroying angels, which have been prepared. And did you notice this? For this very precise moment in history. Did you notice what they are bound for? I love how it says this because it should be an encouragement to you. I know that sounds crazy right now. But they've been contained, released, the four angels, which are bound at the great River Euphrates. You might remember that at the original creation of the Garden of Eden, when all falls apart, that it says that the Garden of Eden in that location is located near the crisscross, and one of the rivers is the great River Euphrates. So these have been reserved from Ancient of Days, in other words. This goes back to the beginning. These guys have been contained through all of human history. And the four angels, which had been prepared for the what? The hour, the day, the month, and the year. When you think, as you watch all this chaos, as we observe all the carnage, as we look at all the complete pandemonium that cuts loose on earth, when you think to yourself, what must that be like for mankind? It must be pure chaos to experience. The ringleader, the person that has prepared all of this for the wrath of God to pour out, is God Himself. Do you see that there? The hour, the day, the month, and the year. God did not leave anything to chance. This is exactly when these angels were to be released. And they have been contained, chained up, limited until this very moment in history. It should encourage you, Christian, that God is in total control of all the chaos that exists in our world. That God is in control even of the circumstances in your life. And it does us well not to throw our hands in the air and try to solve our own chaos. It does us well to not begin to look for ways to numb out our chaos. And we numb out in so many ways, don't we? I mean, we all know the popular ways. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Right? The church has been really good at, no, don't depend on those things, depend on God. Hey, they're probably some of the most popular ways that people numb out. They self-medicate in our society, but there are a lot more subtle ways that we talked about in previous weeks, aren't there? There are all kinds of ways that we numb out and that we ignore God and we decide, you know what? God, you're kind of far away. I can't see you. So I'm going to handle some of these things. And God says, hey, all of this has been put together and I'm totally in control. I'm totally in charge. It would do us well to read verses like these and walk away and say, God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. I will walk the harder road now, the narrow road now, the road that in the vernacular that I grew up with, it's the it's the road less traveled, the path of that is the most difficult, truly. I'm going to walk that road now. I will do the hard thing now, which brings me to freedom later. Instead of walking the road of maximum freedom now, which will lead me to slavery later. If you've ever chosen something that you knew in your soul was against what God had for you in this life, and it led you to slavery, and you're stunned by that, you're shocked by that, you don't understand why God has abandoned you, He promises this for us, that wide road is going to lead us to slavery eventually. But if we will live in obedience to what God has revealed now, it will lead us to eventual freedom later. It will open up into pastures, the Bible says, that are green, that are plentiful, and that are good for us. Could I encourage you with verses just like this? These four destroying death angels that have been prepared for this exact moment, that they would kill one third of mankind, that this is not bad news. It's good news for those that belong to God. He is in control. Let her see these four angels immediately assemble an unimaginable demonic military force. Did you hear that when I was reading earlier? 200 million. It literally says twice 10,000 times 10,000, which I didn't exactly explain well there. 2 times 10,000 times 10,000 actually does not add up to 200 million. It adds up to like 1 billion. But I didn't really want to put down a mathematical equation. It's just simply twice times 10,000 times 10,000. So you math buffs, I know I screwed it up. I'm sure the treasurer will send me a note. But what seems to be at play here? Well, these angels seem to be the commanders of this gigantic army. This gigantic 200 million demonic force army are led by these four angels, which have been prepared for this moment. It's then described, this army, in great detail. And it's described in a lot of ways just like that otherworldly locust swarm, because there's parallels between them. The one describes the horses, the next describes the soldiers. The descriptions are vivid, they're grotesque, and they heighten the terrifying nature of the demonic force. If you've ever seen a t-shirt, Christians love to wear t-shirts, declaring their faith, and really the whole world does, but they love to wear t-shirts, and they'll say things like, I'm going to go find me some Satan and kick his butt. Okay, that's a person walking around with a bumper sticker on their forehead that says, idiot, look at this. Look at that. Was mankind designed to deal with this? See, this is what the grace of God has withheld from mankind. When we decide we're going to steer our own ship, when we make a decision that we think is benign, no big deal, God, I've got this. I will steer my own course through this life. When those moments happen to us and we decide, I'm going to take that road, that's easy. I see clearly where I'm headed over here. This, holy mackerel, that's tough. That's crazy. I'm going to lose out on all of that. So I'm going to go over here. So when we take that path and when we do those things, just so you know, the Bible says you're living in dedication and in obedience to the enemy. You're choosing that. Now, you may not realize that because this over here, this path over here, this thing that you can see all of it, this thing looks great. It looks wondrous. It looks beautiful. It looks inviting. It feels good. It's got immediate gratification written all over it. This path over here you may not find anything gratifying about until much later in your life or when we spend an eternal future with God. That's a hard pill to swallow, is it not? God says, I've got all these things in the palm of my hand. Will you trust me? When we walk down this road that is wide and easy, the Bible is clear to say to us, this road is going to lead to death. And this is the death that it's talking about. It's a personification of all that the demonic horde represent. This singular judgment, letter E, the second of the woes, kills one third of unprotected mankind. You might remember that those that are protected are not touched. Mankind is judged by the three powerful weapons of the demonic horde. And it's almost like it's trying to describe in the text, it's trying to describe the temperature of hell and the temperature of these beasts on their horses, the temperature of the beasts that ride throughout mankind. It's trying to describe, they come with the intensity of fire, smoke, and sulfur. The typical descriptions of hell, right? Fire and brimstone. There it is. You ever wanted to know where it is in the Bible? Here it is. Fire and brimstone. The very creatures that dwell in this place that is the abyss are creatures of fire and smoke and sulfur, and this is what they kill mankind with. And did you hear in verses 20 and 21 the response of fallen mankind? The response of those that do not belong to God. There's two different kinds of people in this world. One, when we have trouble, we turn to God. And one, when there is trouble around us, turn away from God and curse God and ask the question, where is God in all of this? And this is the response of mankind. It is not a response of throwing themselves on the mercies of God. It is a response of complete rebellion from God. Despite the judgments and the progressive nature of destruction, of death, which afflicts mankind, there is no repentance. Boop, nothing. See that in verse 20 and 21? Nobody repents. Everybody stays committed to steering their own ship, and they turn away from God. They're set against God. They ignore God. They do so in rebellion. They choose slavery over submission. Think about this. Think about what these verses say. The demonic horde, letter B of number 3, of Apollyon is very organized. Did you notice how they're always organized? And they're soldiers, they're armies, they have kings, they have leaders, they have commanders, they march out, they are ready for battle. Isn't that interesting? Is that how you feel as a follower of Jesus? That you are ready for this kind of battle? See, we're not ready for battle. We're ready for goodness. We're ready for a nice afternoon in the Bahamas. You know what I mean? It's like We love those kind. We do not love imagery like this. But the demonic horde is very organized. They bring war. They bring destruction. The demonic forces attack the very people who foolishly reject Christ. Did you notice that? The very people that are loyal to them are the exact people that they attack. That seems crazy to be committed to a kingdom that is just going to destroy you. But it's exactly what the drunkenness of mankind leads them into. And I don't mean that drunkenness literally. I mean that drunkenness of, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to walk my own way. They are ignorantly loyal to the king of the dead. Apollyon brings deadly worldwide chaos, revealing mankind's stubborn wickedness. Okay, that's it. I could just stop right here and cause you all to eat your lunch in silence. What do we do with this passage? I think the answer is actually relatively straightforward. And just so you know, there's another interlude that's coming in the next chapter. So that should be good news. The grace of God is not dead. It's just that this chapter is about the wrath of God. And I don't want to skip forward, but I also want to share with you a response that Christians can have. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up right now, because we're going to have the opportunity to respond in this way. I think there's two responses that are valid here. One, for those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, that you have trusted Jesus Christ, I'm calling on you to deepen your trust in Him, even in the midst of your chaos. See, while God has limited the demonic horde in the world that we live in, it's very much alive. We still fight a spiritual battle. The Bible says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. It is against powers and principalities that are far beyond your wildest comprehension. And that you and I should prepare ourselves to engage spiritual issues in a spiritual way. And what do? Well, we just want to engage all of our lives in a very physical manner. And God says, no. I want to talk to you about your soul, not just about your flesh. Your flesh is going to pass, but your soul is going to go on forever. And God is in the business of helping us and drawing us and redeeming us and saving us for eternity, not just making us happy in this moment. Would you trust in Jesus? And I don't mean that in some sort of fluffy, well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? So trust in Jesus. It's a much happier place. I mean, will you live your life for the glory of God? When you trust in Jesus, you are essentially saying to God, I'm all in. I'm all in with all of my life. God, my life is a blank check. You write anything you want on it. I belong to you. It's all about you. It's not about me. Will you trust in Him for hope and deliverance? Will you trust in Him in the midst of the most chaotic circumstances that you find yourself in this moment, or the circumstances that you have no idea you're going to face tomorrow? Will you trust in Him? Will you be faithful in the midst of chaos? Will you not turn away from God? This is the question that I believe this passage brings up for those that are followers of Jesus. And for those of you that are not, I do pray that this passage strikes absolute fear from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, that you are struck with the evil horde, that this is what you have committed your life to, whether it was knowingly or unknowingly. Would you trust in Jesus? And I mean it the same way. I don't mean anything fluffy by that. Would you trust in Jesus? Would you repent to Jesus? Would you trust in Him for redemption, salvation? When the Bible says you can be saved, you're not being saved from anything other than what you read about in that chapter today. This is salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world and that He died, that He spilled blood, His very life for you and I. If we would but trust, truly trust in Him and place our lives in His capable hands, I think of how this song that we're going to close with is set, that despite the circumstances of the worst kinds of things that could happen in our life, we can cry out with all the saints in history, past and future, that it is well with our souls. Good with our souls. Would you stand? Would you praise God for the security in our salvation and the hope that a passage like this generates in our souls?